All right. It's great to see everyone here. Thank you for a wonderful worship service, Alexander. We're blessed, really blessed. So a special day, we have some baptisms. Who's getting baptized today? Waiting for the translation. Who's getting baptized today? Better raise your hands pretty high. Stand up. There you go. All right. Right after the service, we'll do our baptism. So go ahead and have a seat. Yeah. There you go. All right. So we're excited. If anyone else would like to be baptized today, you know, there's several people that can talk to you about what that means and what that looks like, and just let us know. I'm excited to share the testimony about them in a little while, and I'm going to ask her to share for a few minutes, so maybe someone can make sure she's ready to share maybe a few minutes, and we'll have Carmen come up here maybe and translate after the service. But we'll get to that after the service. Exciting. So quick quiz questions. You like that? We're talking about a little bit about angels, and we're going to get more into angels as we go. And there's some interesting subjects when we talk about angels. The first one here is just simply is, when he cloaked himself as an angel, God appeared to who by the spring on the way to Shur? I'm watching it. Come on, someone. When he cloaked himself as an angel, God appeared to who by the spring on the way to Shur? I started with the hardest question, I'll tell you. I just wanted to... You guys are going to like kick yourself when you know who it is. Anyone want to guess? I heard Elijah. We're going to get into some interesting questions in the next several weeks about angels, but we're just going to start now here. Hagar. Genesis 16:7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar behind the spring in the wilderness along the road to Shur. So you're like, oh yeah, right? All right, here's the next one. It's easier, okay? I started off hard. Who appeared to Moses in the burning bush? Come on, I see that. Who appeared to Moses in the burning bush? I kind of gave it away. We're talking about, I don't hear anybody. Angels, right? So it's the angel of the Lord, simply. An angel appeared to Moses, right? In Exodus 3:2, it says, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Moses stared in amazement. Through the bush was engulfed in flames. It didn't burn up. All right. We're talking a little more about angels. You ready for the next one? I made these too hard. How did the angel of the Lord address Gideon? I heard it. Who said it? Mighty warrior. Mighty man of valor. Depends on what translation you want to read. Judges 6:12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Or mighty man of valor. All right, now we got a little bit harder one. Why did the angel of the Lord call out Abraham? Abraham. It's the only place that he did this, like this. Two names, right? We know that seven places in the Bible, we see their names referenced twice. Not, and this is the only time that it's Abraham, Abraham. Anyone? Wow. 10 o'clock did a little better than y'all. Okay, this is the one time that the angel of the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham. It was so that Abraham would not sacrifice his son. Abraham, Abraham. I heard you got it. You had it. You didn't say nothing. Genesis chapter 22. All right. I'm going to go back down easier. I expect you all to get this right away. What animal did an angel appear to? A donkey. Balaam's donkey is seen in Exodus 22. Now, thinking of this donkey, this is a side question. What encouragement do pastors often give which refers to the story of Balaam's donkey? What encouragement may your pastor give you referencing a donkey? This is what my pastor told me. You know what I'm saying. I see it. This is what my pastor told me when I was setting out into the... He ordained me. And he said, Aaron, if God can speak and use a donkey, he can speak and use you. Amen. Thank you. All right, this week I did receive some jokes. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm not going to tell you who gave me these jokes. I got the same joke from two different people. What's the odds of that? Right? And I'm going to save them from embarrassment and not tell you who gave them to me. But, you ready? What type of car did Jesus have the disciples drive? Honda. I heard a Honda. Let's see the picture here. There you go. Acts 2:1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. So they drove a Honda Accord to ensure they were all in one accord. Should have bought a Honda. There you go. As I said, I'm not even going to reveal who gave me them jokes because I don't want you guys, you know, but please send me your jokes. All right, so last week we did finish Galatians chapter 5. And, you know, I've been reminded of that teaching last week, all this week, as we were instructed to live in the Spirit's power that so that we would not walk in the flesh. And as I preached that last week, of course, I was reminded of that all this week, right? How's it gone for you all this week? Have you been walking in the Spirit or have you been walking in the flesh? Have you let the Holy Spirit direct your mind and body? Or has your flesh been talking to you a lot? It's a great message when you go out throughout the week and every time I go to open my mouth, I think of the message I preached. Is that the flesh or is that the Spirit of God? So I refrained my tongue many times this week. You know, as I think about this, sometimes, I don't know about you guys, sometimes the best that I can do as I go through my daily life is not allow my body to do what my mind is sometimes telling me. And I'll tell you, sometimes this is a battle, as we know, going on in our minds. And we read even last week that there's two forces going on directly against each other that are opposites to one another. And sometimes, you know, I can get my tongue under submission. Can you, like, sometimes do that? You're like, zip that. Don't say that. I don't know about you guys. But sometimes I tell you, even though my tongue may not say what I was thinking, sometimes my face still tells a different story. I don't know about all of you. Again, there's a battle taking place. But we learned last week that we need to be walking in the Spirit and we need to be loving others, our neighbors, as Christ has loved us. Because we learned last week, if we are walking in the Spirit, the Spirit of God, we saw and learned that this will produce fruit in our lives. And we'll see this fruit. It will be outward fruit. And we've seen it in Galatians chapter 5, 22 to 23. The joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, genuineness, and self-control. And also we saw that we had freedom again. And we will let the Holy Spirit guide each of our lives. Otherwise, we were warned that if we follow the desires of our sinful nature or our flesh, that we will have a much different outcome. And we saw that list of sins. But instead, we saw last week in Galatians 5:24, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. So it's been an interesting week for me as I was been meditating on the teaching. And it made me really question, what testimony have I been sharing with my family, with the church, with the world around me? Am I a person who reacts with anger or frustration or jealousy or pride or so on and on as the list we know could go on? Or Am I really a person who is walking in the Spirit that people would see this love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Do others see Christ in us, or do they see something else? It's really been on my heart this week as I taught last week. And to go along with that, I ask the question is, what seeds are we planting in the world? What do the seeds that you have planted in your community, in your family, and those around you, what do they produce? Think about that. We're going to dig into the Word, and we're going to see what seeds of truth we can find, and we're going to take it and hopefully see the title of the message is to plant and to grow. And we're going to see in the first 10 verses, Paul teaches about us each having a correct or right heart with others and our responsibilities to them. And then we're going to see in the second half, 11 through 18, Paul's final words on all these matters. So did everyone got your Bibles? See your Bibles. Everyone got a Bible? All right. Anyone need a Bible? Raise your hand now. Anyone need a Bible? Anyone need a Bible? No? All right. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, as we dig in today, Lord, to this last chapter in Galatians, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would just speak to each one of us, Lord. As we study your word, as we dig into your word, as we meditate on your word, Lord, I just pray, Lord, you would just reveal deep truths to each one of us, Lord, that we would take from your word, Lord, and we would leave here with in our hearts and our minds that we would also meditate on during the week and we'd apply to our daily lives. So, Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, for your outpouring of your spirit upon this message. And, Lord, that you, Lord, would speak to us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to finish up Galatians today. Galatians chapter 6. Let's start with the first 3 verses. Whoa. When you put your reader glasses on and you look up, whoo, dizzy. Chapter 6. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this we obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. I love Paul. I love his writings. Again, he used that word fool. So what we're going to see here is an exhortation. And Paul begins with explaining to each one of us how to deal with others who are not living as they should. Now, we've seen throughout the last 5 chapters in Galatians that Paul has taught, we talked about freedom, we talked about the gospel, we learned how we can walk in the Spirit, but now he's turned to teach us some simple instructions to each one of us, that is the church, and what we should do when a brother or sister has been overcome in sin. Now, for me, I think we just need to take a minute and really kind of unpack this and look at this. Because I have a lot of questions when I read this. What does this mean? I mean, first of all, I want to be clear what we're talking about is we're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Those that are saved. Those that are followers of Jesus. This is speaking of those within the church who have fallen or become overcome in sin. Now, just to be clear on this, because sometimes there's some misconceptions, I believe, just because someone is struggling in sin or become overcome in sin does not mean that they were not saved. Or it doesn't mean that they were never saved or that they lost their salvation. I want to be clear on that. We're talking about our own brothers and sisters among us in the church who have fallen to some sin and are struggling. Right? This is not a salvation issue. This is a sin issue that we can all struggle with. Believer's Bible commentary says this: to be overtaken in any trespass describes a man who has committed an act of sin rather than one who is habitually sinful. There's a difference between falling in sin, being overcome with the sin, and living a life of sin is two very different things. Again, we are talking about here in Galatians, Paul is talking about a brother or sister in Christ, not someone who has deconstructed or is an apostate. It's very different. So what exactly does that mean to be overcome in sin? What does that look like in a believer's life? Let's begin by looking up this word overcome. As I looked at my other Bible translations, some of your Bibles may say caught or overtaken. And then as I looked up the word, the definition of the word, it said it's defined as a surprise or unexpected or something that's happened before they become aware. So sin had snuck into these people's lives and caught them very unexpectedly. There was a surprise attack when they weren't expecting it. And they were caught. They're probably caught with their guard down, likely. Again, just right there is a little bit of a lesson for all of us that we should never let our guard down, ever. Because we know sin, it comes in the night unexpectedly. It comes to seek, to kill, and destroy, as we see in John chapter 10, verse 10. And often, we don't always see it coming. We know sin's progressive, but it comes on the attack, and we don't always see it coming. And then often, until you've been overcome in sin. Now, once sin grabs us and gets a hold of us, whatever sin that may be, it's hard to fight. It's hard to get out of it at times. It's hard to see it. And I see often we actually can get pinned down and drugged down in that sin. And again, this is another reason that we need to be in fellowship. As Paul talks about in verse 1, he says the godly must come and help one who has been overcome in sin. So who are those that are godly or spiritual? Those who are in God, those who are in the Holy Spirit, those who are filled and governed by the Spirit of God. You know the answer? It's you. It's me. It's all of us within the local body, within God's church. It's all their brothers and sisters within the church. All of us should be able and willing to come and restore that person to gently help our brother and sister who has been overcome with sin. In James chapter 5, verse 19 through 20, it says, "My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whosoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins." I'll give you one quote concerning this from Guzik. He says, "The overtaken ones need to be restored." You ready for this list? They are not to be ignored. They are not to be excused. They are not to be destroyed. The goal is always restoration. To be clear, I think also as we read this in this passage in Galatians 6, I think we should talk about what's not written here. Here are some things that we must never do when we know a person, a brother or sister, who has become overcome with sin. You ready what we should not do? We shouldn't gossip about that person. Oh, you know, little Johnny, you know, he's doing this and that. No, we should go to our brother or sister in Christ and seek to help them, not be gossiping about whatever's going on in their lives. We don't come, when we do come before them, we don't come in judgment or condemnation. We come at the heart of restoration. We don't come in our own selfish, self-righteous pride. Oh, look at what you did. We don't come in force. We come in gentleness and meekness. We come in love, and we come with a heart of restoration. Now, as we've been going through Galatians, we've seen this analogy of walking on a path. And this is something I'm very familiar, and I'm sure all of you here can imagine walking along a difficult path or trail. There's a lot of hiking in Chiang Mai, so this analogy works well here. And, you know, as I have served here in Chiang Mai in different ministries, I've actually done a lot of even fitness tests. They take you up on these different trails, and one of them I did years ago now was Monk's Trail. Many of you have done the fitness test. I won't mention who, but where you have to go up and down the mountain three times with a full pack, right? That's the fitness test. Now, I'll tell you, the first two times when you do this fitness test up and down the Monk's Trail with this pack, for me, it wasn't too bad the first two times. But the point of the test is to take you to a point that's beyond your physical capacity. And at that third time, you start having some real doubts that you're going to make it up that next hill. And in fact, your legs now have just become like useless dead weights that you're trying to like, wondering if you need to just pick them up with your hands because they don't work anymore. So you're trying to persevere to run your race, right? This is what we do in life, right? We see this, Paul uses this analogy often, to run your race, to walk in the Spirit, to be on the path. And as you're running that race and you're trying to complete what's in front of you, the task that you have, as many of us do in life, what happens when you're doing that and you come along now a fellow brother or sister and they have stumbled? They've tripped. They've so badly maybe that they've tripped and fallen and now they're sitting on the side, maybe even in the dirt and the mud, and they're sitting there in that crevice. They're bruised, they're hurting, and they can't get back up. What do you do as you're running your own race, trying to finish well? Do you point out at them? Well, I guess maybe this depends who it is. No, just joking. You point at them and say, "Hey, down there, how was your trip last fall?" Is that what you do? How was your trip last fall? Or do you then pause your race? Take a minute to reach out and ask, "How can I help you?" Extending your hand out gently, humbly, finding out how you can help them out of that place that they're in, help them to get back up, to get back on the trail, to get back on the path that they were supposed to be on. We don't kick them while they're down. I think it's a great analogy for our brothers and sisters who have been overcome in sin. The same is spiritual, right? When a person has stumbled or fallen into sin, we stop and we see and we extend our hand and we see how we can come and help them up. What Paul's speaking of here, as he says, is to bear one another's burdens, to help them. And as I mentioned, this hike on Monk's Trail, one part, you know, I mentioned is you have this full pack, this backpack, and it's got like 25 kilos in it or something. I don't remember the actual weight, but it's heavy. It's really heavy. And I'll tell you, when you're down, even like when you sit down, it's hard to get up with that full pack on your back. And if you've stumbled and fallen and now you're down, to get back up is really hard when you have that full pack on. It's difficult. And this, I think, is an example I see even on this of bearing another's burdens. Because often when you come across the people who have stumbled and fallen and are down and hurting, they can't just get back up all the time on their own because they have this heavy burden and this heavy pack. And maybe you need to stop your race and reach down and help lift that pack with them. Maybe even carry that up to help them get back on their feet. Because for them to stand back up on their feet on their own is going to be almost impossible with the burdens they're carrying. To help them get on their feet, so that way as they get back on their feet, and then they can get back onto that path. And this, what I see, is an example of how we can love another, one another, and bear each other's burdens. Now, Paul in these verses also issues a very strong warning for all of us. If you're going to try to help someone up, what can often happen? You could slip, you could fall as you're trying to help them and end up in the same place they are, on your back, even hurt. So Paul issues this, and I think all of this is just great wisdom from Paul. We're to stop and help, but we're to use wisdom. And we should use a lot of caution as we go to help others. It's not that we shouldn't help others, but we should use wisdom. We need to make sure that our footing, that we're standing on, the ground that we're on, the foundation that we have, is solid when you reach out to help someone else out. Because if you try to help someone and your own foundation is not solid, you very well might end up in the same place as them at times. Also, I think it's just white wisdom that if you're trying to help and reach out to someone and help, great wisdom. Have a friend. If someone else is struggling in sin and you have been called to come along and help them, have another brother or sister in Christ go along with you. And together, see if you can help find restoration for that person. Because otherwise, you might slip and fall yourself, end up in a big mess. I don't know what that would look like, but it's just wisdom. Then it's interesting here, as Paul mentions in the end, if you think you yourself are too important, that your race is too important in helping another, you are a fool, and you think more of yourself than you are. Paul just puts it out there, right? Black and white. Many of us are familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's in Luke chapter 10, and we know that in this story, I'm going to paraphrase it, that Jesus is talking to a man who's asking is, who should he help? Who is his neighbor? Who are we called to help? And then the story comes out about this man who was attacked on the road. He was left for dead on the side of the road. And we know two different times, two different religious leaders came by, but they were too important and just passed him by. Then we know the story of the Good Samaritan, right? The Samaritan came by, not the religious men, but the Samaritan came by and helped the man. Not only helped him up, but then took him and sought restoration for the man and continued care for the man to make sure that he was settled and made right again. He gave mercy. He gave his own resources. He helped this man who was down and out. And then Jesus says we are to be like the Samaritan man. We are to help others and help them be restored back to health. Now it's interesting. I've been using that word restore. We've heard this common word. Restore is interesting. If you look it up, it's like resetting a broken bone. It's the actual term you go back to when you look up the definition of restore. Now, I have never had a compound fracture. I know many people that have. I broke many bones, but I've never had a compound fracture. But I just can't even imagine what it would be like to go to the doctor and your arm's like crooked and they're like, they're going to pull it and they're going to snap it back into place. I just think of that sound and that happening. I get nauseous even thinking about it. That's like, no. And you know, usually when they do it, the doctor's like, okay, on the count of three, I'm going to do it, right? One, snap. Right? They don't tell you, like, because you don't want you to expect it. And that would hurt probably worse than the breaking of the arm, right? A lot of times the resetting of a broken bone would hurt worse than the breaking of the bone. I'm sure you'd be very nauseous. And then you have a slow recovery process that you need to heal to get that right. But if that bone is actually set correctly, reset correctly, in place, and it has the time to heal, what is interesting about that break? It actually heals stronger than it was before. So true restoration, we know, is kind of like that setting the bone. That initial step can be very painful. But after you go through that step and some time of healing, you'll be stronger than ever before. I think restoration is very interesting when we look at the word. Let's look further in Galatians, verses 4 through 6. Pay careful attention to your own work, and then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we each are responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. So again, Paul is taking the focus back, right? And I, you know, as I see this, as we're supposed to pay attention to our own works and not looking at everyone else, I think of this as the term I've heard before, is stay in your lane. I know in Chiang Mai driving, people don't stay in their lanes. But when we are out there in our lives, it's good to stay in our lanes until God maybe directs us elsewhere. But when we start getting outside of that and looking at other people's work and other people's callings, other people's families, it causes problems. We need to pay attention to what God has called each one of us to do and where he's placed each one of us. And if we stay focused on that, what God has for us, we will find satisfaction in that instead of looking to other people. And we'll be able to do what God has called us and do it well and be faithful to do that. Because if we're looking somewhere else, we're going to lose focus on what we probably should be doing ourselves. I know I can fall in that trap of comparing myself, right? In every which way, whatever it is, it's your kids, it's your jobs, it's your marriage, whatever it is, you can get in this trap of comparing yourselves. We got to be careful to do that. Now, it's interesting here in verse 6. It's talking about tithing. And what it says simply is that each one of us has a responsibility to tithe to our home church. That is, wherever we are tending, that we are being fed spiritually. So if you are attending here and being fed spiritually, this would be a place you may tithe. And we should be providing for those within the church who are doing this. Now, no one likes to talk about money, right? I've avoided it for 2.5 years almost here. And I've always said the same thing when people ask me. I said, when we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Word of God, it will come up. And it will come up on God's timing. And it comes up in this verse. And it talks about this here. And I thought maybe I could just share for 2 minutes what I do and how I believe this works for me. A lot of people wonder this. I personally tithe to this church. I tithe 10%. And I know that is not necessarily, that number is not necessarily in the New Testament. It's 10%. They say maybe give a tenth, but really it's not about the 10%. For me, that's what my wife and I prayed about, and that's what we settled on, and that's what we do to support the church. For each person, that number is different. Some of you, it may be 1%. Some of you, maybe it should be 50%. I don't know each one of you in your own situation. But I do believe that each and every one of us should be tithing to support the local church where we are being fed spiritually. And that's going to look different for each one. But each one of you should come before God and pray on that and seek the Lord and figure out how he would lead you in that and then tithe accordingly. And I don't have the answer. There's not a number out there. But I know for me, I just share what I've chose to do and where I'm at. And I've been in different places in my financial status or different places in my walk where that has changed. There's been times where I have given much less, which I could barely feed my kids. But there's other times where I was very blessed and I gave much more. I think we each have to just come together and pray and seek God on this. But the point here is we should be tithing. Now, offering is a little bit different. Tithing is what I give a set amount each month. Offering is different. I give an offering as I feel led by the Holy Spirit for different needs within the church. Maybe that's a construction project to fix the stage. Maybe it's someone in the church who has a medical need. Maybe it's something else. Offerings are different. Or maybe I was blessed with a bunch of money I wasn't expecting. I can just give an offering of that, different from my tithing. I also personally, and this is just me, I give an offering of food. We can always, right? I make food, I give food. And also when I eat the food, I think I should give an offering to cover the food I eat. Again, this is just me, and I'm sharing it because it's shared about here in the scripture. We should be providing for the church. And some people, again, they ask me, like, you know, we don't pass a basket. We just have a box over there. And I just ask each and every one of us that ever attends Refuge, I do my very best. I don't know what anyone gives to the best I can. I don't want to know who gives. All I know is at the end of the month, we got to pay the rent, and God is always provided, right? Where God resides, God provides. And this is between you and God. I don't want to know who tithes. I don't want to know what you give. That's between you and God. But the Bible is clear. We should be tithing to our local church. All right. Enough of that. Hopefully I don't have to talk about money for another year, right? Until we get in another passage of scripture. But I like that because you know what? If you go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, all the subjects of our lives are going to come up at some point as we go through God's word. All of them. Let's look at verse 7 through 10. We're going to speed it up. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful natures will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever you have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. So Paul's continuing now, but he's continuing even with a warning, but also an encouragement. Firstly, reminded us that we need to remember the God we serve is just and sovereign. And we can trust him. We can trust him with all the seasons that we're in. And now Paul's continuing again. He's talking to the church. He's talking to us, warning us again that those that are living for their sinful nature will inherit the promise that comes with that. But those who are living in the Spirit and seeking the things of God will inherit eternal life. And I think it really cautions us also as he's closing up kind of this book that as we go out throughout the years of our lives as Christians, sometimes we can even become discouraged at times. We can come tired or even disappointed at times as we look at different situations in our lives. And especially because when we don't see that harvest or that fruit always produced, we're like, I've been faithful. But we don't always see that come about. So Paul says this, reminds us, be patient, be faithful. In God's timing, there will be a plentiful harvest. So again, continue to love your neighbor, and especially those in church, and do whatever we can to be Christ-like examples to the world around us. Let's look at this second part of today's text. This is the closing, Paul's final advice. Look at verse 11. You know, I don't need my glasses for this. Look. Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. A lot of opinions about why Paul did this. Why did Paul write in big letters in this postscript is what it is. We believe and we know for sure that Paul had a scribe to write the book of Galatians and other writing. So what that was is Paul would dictate or talk to the scribe and then the scribe would write the letter. Yet here in this end, in this postscript or this closing, he's saying, these are my words that I have penned myself. Look at my big letters. Note. You know, do you know I do the same when I write my messages? I don't write all of it out. I also dictate my thoughts through my iPhone. And then it writes it all out. And then I will take it and I will copy and paste it into the transcript that's out there, the manuscript. And then I'll go through and I'll add stuff, take away stuff. But I dictate most of the sermon through technology. And then I go in and I change it and write it and, you know, make it pretty. But I do this today, the same as Paul was doing with his scribe. He was dictating his thoughts to have someone else write it. It's Paul's writing, though. I didn't actually write a lot of this, Siri did it for me, but it was my exact words and thoughts. Now, when you text someone, everyone here texts someone, how do you make your message important or urgent? What's that look like? We got a picture of this on the screen. What do you see there? When you get a text and it's all in capital letters and it's in bold and maybe it's underlined, What does that mean? It's important. It's urgent. You want to get your point across. I believe, and there's different opinions on this. Some believe Paul's eyes. I believe the same is true just with Paul's writing. He wanted all of us, the readers, to know this is important. This point I'm going to make is very important. And what's next is what Paul wants to get all of your attention and to know. Now, maybe he had an eye problem. He couldn't have had to write big. But I think he's just making a very bold statement. Pay attention. This is important. So let's see. Verse 12 through 13. What's he going to tell us? Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. Paul gives us now the motives of these false teachers. And it's all about them. Trying to get others to follow them. And also that they themselves do not want to face persecution. That these false teachers, their motives are walking in the flesh, and they're trying to bring glory to themselves. Now, we've been very blessed in this church, and we have many people here at Refuge that serve in this church. And many of them, they don't seek to have a title, or they don't seek to be known. But I think it's important that we know as a local church, when we have questions about certain things or certain Bible passages or life in general, that we know who to reach out to. So that's one of the reasons I'm kind of adamant and make sure and people know the people within the church that I know I can trust. And the people that I know here, they're not out there trying to do their own thing. They are simply here just to love on God's people. And I think that's so important. There's many of you here today that if you ever have a question and you can't get a hold of me, Mark and Dana are over there. You can always reach out to them. Now, I don't say that to lift them up, but I want to make sure that you guys know that you can reach out to them. Carl and Son, you can always reach out to them. I know I can trust them with what they're going to tell you. And there's others of you out there that I know that I can tell the church to reach out to. So I think it is important to let the church know that there's people out there that have been walking with Christ a long time and that you can seek them for help or prayer in any which way. Let's look at the last few verses, 14 through 18. 14 through 18. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether I've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether I've been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. For now on, do not let anyone, right? I like this, right? Verse 17. For now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things. For I bear on my body the scars that I show that I belong to Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Amen. So Paul, in closing, is showing this contrast between false teachers and it would seem him, even himself. He's mentioning the crucifixion and what things are important, that the true importance is that today, each of us who have placed our faith in Jesus are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That the law has been fulfilled, that we are now each one of us free from sin and the power of death. This is what matters today, is who we are in Christ Jesus, not all these other things they were talking about. And as the book of Galatians, remember, it began with kind of a curse. Who has cursed you? Who has bewitched you? Now, Paul, as he closes, he ends with a blessing for each and every one of us. And I love how he says this in the end. Don't trouble me anymore with this. You have been given the truth. Paul gave us this truth in like five or six different ways as I was teaching through the book of Galatians. It's like, I have given you the truth. It's over. Don't bother with me on this anymore. So as we close, it's always a reminder. Do we believe that we're more important than someone else, that we wouldn't reach out and help them? Will we stop and take the time, no matter what's going in our life, we can't be too busy to help someone else. I know that it's dangerous because we can become even blinded with pride at times, thinking we're somebody we're not. But we need to remember who we are. We need to be full of grace and mercy and seeking in love to restore anyone who is struggling. Because I'm going to tell you, that could be any one of us at any day. We also learned about supporting the church and those serving in the church. And also, we learned a lot through this entire book of Galatians. And I think as I look at a summary in so much of what Paul has been teaching us through this book, is how do we get right with God? What does that look like? First, we talk about salvation, right? How are we saved? By faith alone, by grace alone, by Christ alone. Then how do we get right with God in our lives? The sanctification. It's the same. By living in the Holy Spirit. By God doing that work within us. The work that we can't do ourselves. And that we are to go out and we're to love others as Christ has loved us. As we close Galatians today, I'll say this. If we each will put God first in our lives each and every day, it's amazing to watch and see how He will take care of everything else in our lives. I'm so excited about this marriage class and this Bible study coming up. We're going to learn a lot of amazing things, but I'm going to tell you, the biggest thing I can tell anyone in anything in your life, Jesus. If you will put Jesus first in your life, if you will commit yourself before Him daily and walk in His Spirit, He will resolve most all these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for this time. We're going to have a baptism in just a minute. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that You continue to bless us through Your Word. Lord, that You continue to watch over us. And Lord, as we close up this book of Galatians, Lord, I pray that each one of us, Lord, would just take something from this, Lord, and we just apply it to our lives, Lord. We would meditate on it this week, and Lord, we would be reminded of it as we go through our lives, that we are to walk in the Spirit. We're not to walk in our flesh, and that we can do that through Your power indwelling in each one of us. We thank You and praise You in the name of Jesus. Amen.